Luke chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted with to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So in this particular passage, we get a brief glimpse into that dark story of Judas. Luke doesn't give us a lot of information here. There's actually, I guess, a little bit more in some of the other Gospels that we could turn and read. But Luke tells us enough that we can recognize the danger that any of us face. The danger that we would be just a professor of faith and not one who actually has genuine faith. That's the real danger here. Judas was a man that walked with Jesus. He was a man that heard the words of Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus. Just like all the other disciples, there was some place where he heard Jesus speak. And seemingly he was moved by that, or for whatever reason, he chose to forsake all and follow Jesus. Or so it seemed. It seemed as if he had forsaken all to follow Jesus, just like all the others. There was certainly nothing about him that would identify him as the betrayer. In fact, in John's account, when Jesus tells them that one of you are going to betray me, none of them said, well, I think it's going to be Judas. Nobody said, well, yeah, surely it's got to be Judas. I mean, it's got to be him. No, in fact, what they said was, is it I? So what does that mean? Well, it means to us that they doubted themselves more than they doubted one another. So Judas looked apart. His faith appeared to be genuine. But the fact is, he did not endure to the end. One of the things that we've talked about many times over the years is that it is the endurance that proves faith. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So in other words, the genuineness of our being a disciple, the genuineness of our being true followers of Christ is not in our walking an aisle, not in our going through baptism, but it is in our continuing in the Word and our being set free. Judas didn't continue in the Word, and he wasn't set free. He was a slave that was bound to his own desire by chains that pulled him to the point of destruction. So it is a warning, and it's worth our just pondering a little bit this morning. So what does Luke tell us? He first of all tells us that it was a feast of unleavened bread that drew nigh. That's the Passover. So I think that there's an obvious and deliberate comparison, if you will, to the Passover and the betrayal. The Passover is all of you who have maybe grown up in going to Sunday school and reading your Bibles and are students of the Bible, you know the Passover. The Passover goes all the way back to the time when the people of Israel were in bondage to Egypt. And God was using Moses to set them free. And God had sent all these various plagues, and none of them seemed to move Pharaoh to the point where he would release the people. And so finally, God commanded the people, get us a lamb. And they slay that lamb, and they roast the lamb, and they eat it. They take the blood of the lamb, and they put it on the doorpost, at the top and on the sides of the doorpost. And that night, wherever the blood was not, any house that did not have the blood applied, death would come to that house and the firstborn of every single person would die. And the next day, of course, when everyone woke up and they saw that it was only where the blood had been applied that there was not death, Pharaoh let the people go. So the people were set free. They were delivered. And so from that day forward, Israel, for hundreds and hundreds of years, by the time we get to Luke 22, for hundreds and hundreds of years, every year, the Jews would practice this, or go through this feast, and they would have this ceremony, this multi-day feast, where they would remember the deliverance of the Passover. But what the New Testament tells us is that not only were they looking back, but even perhaps unbeknownst to them, they were looking forward to Jesus Christ. Paul says that Christ, that Jesus is our Passover. And likewise, the Apostle Peter makes a statement that we were redeemed, you and I who are saved, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So in other words, Jesus is our Passover. He is the lamb that the book of Revelation says, the Passover lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So while maybe the Jews of this day in Luke chapter 22 were looking back, in truth, there was a pointing forward to what Christ would be doing just a few days later. And so we have a contrast here, an obvious contrast between this picture of the innocent Jesus, the Lamb without blemish, without fault, giving His life, sacrificing Himself for the world. That in contrast to Judas, who betrayed the innocent one for 30 pieces of silver. Luke tells us that the chief priests were looking for a way to kill Jesus. And we could imagine that. We've already seen, as we've been studying this book of Luke, we've been seeing how that they hate Him. They despise Him. They are envious of Him. And they want to kill Him. They want Him murdered. And they're conspiring. They're trying to figure out, how do we get Him? Now the problem is that the people like Him. Now, just a few days before this event took place, just a few days before, Jesus had come in riding on a donkey. And the people had called Him king. They had hailed Him as the Messiah. So the people are very much, they love Him. And there's a lot of people in the city right now because it's the Feast of the Passover. So the crowds are big. And it seems like Jesus is, everywhere Jesus is, there's going to be a crowd. So the question is, well, how do we get Him away from the crowd? And we can imagine them sitting around trying to talk about it. So we've got to do something. We've got to come up with some idea to get Him separated from the crowd. Because if we try to take Him where there's a crowd around, hey, look, they may string us up. So we've got to do something. What are we going to do? What could they do? The Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot. So it's obvious from this passage that Satan was involved in this betrayal. Back in Luke chapter 4, you remember Luke chapter 4 is where Jesus was taken into the wilderness, and there He was tempted by Satan. And Satan threw all that he could at Him, trying to get Him to sin. And Jesus kept going back to the Word, and He didn't sin. The Bible makes a statement. When all that was over with, He said, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, He departed from him for a season. And that idea for a season, what it means is He left him for a more opportune time. I'll come back to you when the time is right. Now undoubtedly, Satan had fought against Jesus all this time, all through His ministry, in one way or another, but not in the sort of direct way that he did during those 40 days and nights. And not like he is now. Now Satan is sort of on a direct assault, if you will, on Jesus. Now the problem with this, as we look at this, we think about this, we might think, well, poor Judas. We might read this and say, well, there he was, minding his own business. And all of a sudden, Satan entered him. We might view him as a victim. We like victimhood, especially in our day and age. We love victim. Everybody's a victim of something. You know why we like victimhood? Because then it absolves us of responsibility. If I can paint the picture that I'm a victim of circumstance or something, well, then I'm not responsible. And so some people, when they look at the story of Judas, they want to depict him as a victim. Some go even further and make him out to be the hero. They say that that he was necessary, and that he and Jesus sort of made this plan up. And Judas did some sort of noble deed by choosing to be the betrayer. I want you to understand, Judas is no hero. And Judas is no victim. Judas was acting on his own. He was choosing the path that he took. He chose this. He surrendered to the power of Satan. He yielded himself completely to Satan's control. If we borrow the words of James, we could say, he did not submit himself to God. He did not resist the devil. And therefore, the enemy did not flee from him. That's what James tells us we're to do when we're faced with temptation. Submit ourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, Judas didn't do any of those things. He chose this path. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And what that passage tells us is that though we see the physical world, there's a spiritual world that we don't see. That there is this thing called principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So behind the scenes, there are evil forces at work. But make no mistake, those evil forces are not operating independent of mankind. Rather, Satan uses his ideas, his philosophies, his way of looking at life, and then mankind buys into it. They surrender to it. They accept that. And so give power, in a sense, to Satan. Satan didn't force Judas to betray Jesus. That would make him a victim. Judas chose this. If Judas was simply a victim, God would not have held him responsible because he would have had no power to resist. And yet the Scriptures show us that he is responsible. Mark chapter 14, verse 21 says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth." This is Jesus speaking. And he's talking about his betrayal. And he says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he were never been born." What is Jesus saying there? Listen, the will of God is going to be accomplished. And it is the will of God that someone betray me and I go to the cross and I die. That's going to happen. But Judas didn't have to be the guy that did it. There's a mixture here that is very difficult for us to separate. This idea of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And what you need to understand is that they are both absolutely 100% true. God is in control and man is responsible. God in His sovereignty gives man a choice. He gave Judas a choice. He gave Judas opportunity. And Judas rejected that. So Christ, even in that statement, is showing us that Judas is responsible. In His high priestly prayer, Jesus refers to Judas as the son of perdition. That is, that he is the son of eternal damnation. He's the one that's going to be destroyed. So Satan is at work here, but Judas is responsible for his choices. And we actually see that in the passage. If you look back at Luke chapter 21, you see Judas choosing to do things. He says in verse 3 that, verse 4 says, he went his way, he communed with the chief priests and the captains. So in other words, he went and he talked to them, well, how can we betray him? And they covenanted with him, and he made promises to them, and then he began to seek opportunity to betray him. All of that's on Judas. Satan may be behind the scenes, but every bit of it is on Judas. Judas invited Satan into his heart. And what he found was a willing partner. You and I can do the same. We can make choices in our life, and in so doing, we can invite Satan into our heart. Go with me to James chapter 1, where James tells us something about the very nature of temptation. Because we all face temptation, don't we? We all like to think that somehow we're a victim of circumstance. That the reason why we fell into sin was because we had no choice. We couldn't help ourselves, right? I mean, we were in that situation. There was nothing that could be done, and we had to do it. And so when we say that, and chances are we've all said something like that, when we say that, we're implying that God is the reason why we sinned. And yet James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's not put you in a situation where you have to sin. He hasn't put you somewhere where you have no choice. You have a choice, and you're responsible for those choices. I'm responsible for the choices that I make, as we all are. So don't say, well, God tempted me. God's holy. He's not tempted by evil, and He doesn't tempt anybody with evil. Verse 14 sort of explains it to us. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So James lets us know that there's sort of a process to this whole temptation thing. He says we're drawn away by our own desire. And the imagery there is like a trap that is set. If you want to trap something, you put bait in it, right? A few years ago, I had a skunk getting into my garbage can. I set a trap for him. Took some can of sardines, if I remember right, put it inside a trap. I have a live trap. The next morning, I had a skunk. I'm about to have to do the same thing with a coon, apparently. But the idea there is there's bait, something that we desire, something that we want. And we want it so bad that we will not say to ourselves, no. We won't tell our flesh no. It's something that the flesh desires. And so we are drawn away to that. The bait promises something to us, something that our flesh desires. And he actually says, the way he words it here, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. your own desires. We all have desires. We have desires that are not good sometimes. You know, I mean, I love ice cream. I mean, I love ice cream. And left to my own devices, I can consume extremely mass quantities of it. I've got a bowl that I try to limit how much ice cream I eat. It's a small bowl, but you'll be amazed how much I can put in that bowl. I feel better if I just use the one bowl. I know how to deceive myself, don't I? The point is everybody has their own desires. Yours may not be mine. You may not have the same temptations that I have, but we all have those, right? And Satan is up. He's a student of mankind. He's been studying man for thousands of years. He knows what makes man tick. He knows how to set the trap. But make no mistake, you're the one that's drawn away by your own desires, as he says here, and enticed. That's when the trap closes. When the skunk goes in and he trips the little lever there because he wants the sardines, and the back door slams shut, and look, there's no getting out now. That's the imagery there. He goes on, he says that sin, he said, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The imagery there is a process. It's like it's like giving birth. There's conception, and ultimately there's the bringing forth, the giving birth. And so there's a process. Sin doesn't come on us all of a sudden, does it? The truth is that we're oftentimes preparing long in the future. We're preparing long before the fact, rather, to sin. We heard that Wednesday night. If you were with us and we met at Grace, and the man there stood and preached about David. David didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'll just commit adultery and murder today. It's not what he intended to do. No, it began with his sense of entitlement. I'm king. I don't have to do. I can do what I want to do. I don't have to do anything. Began to neglect his duties. He began to get a little lazy. And then even as we think about the steps that he took toward adultery, he looks out, he sees the woman. He looks upon her. He inquires about her. He invites her to his place. He sins with her. I dare say that there were a variety of points in there where there were little warning signals going on. And David made the choice. He made the choice to ignore those warnings. Even when he asked, who is this woman? The answer came back, well, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. That's who that is. That's another man's wife. That was a warning signal right there, wasn't it? But David ignored it. And likewise with Judas. I don't think Judas just woke up one morning and said, you know what? I think I'm going to betray the Lord today. No, this was perhaps a long time in the making. We know some things about Judas. We know he loved money. He was the treasurer. He was the one that carried the bag for the whole group, and he liked that. One place called him a thief, so maybe he was skimming off the top. Probably began with just a little bit of money. I'll just take a little bit here. I mean, we got plenty. I'll pay it back. We have good intentions, don't we? So what are we saying with that? We're saying, I can control my desire. I can control my temptation. I can control sin. In the book of Genesis, God speaking to Cain, he describes sin as like a lion almost crouching at the door, ready to control you. You ought to control it, God says, but it wants to control you. You need to beware that sin. So maybe Judas began skimming off the top a little bit, keeping just a little bit, then it was a little bit more, a little bit more. Almost to the point where he began to see the bag of money as his money. In Mark's account, we actually have his betrayal following the story of the woman who comes and breaks the box of oil, the costly box of oil that, if I remember correctly, was like a year's salary. A whole year's salary. Can you imagine that? Gone in an instant. Judas saw this and it just bothered him. He said, "Look, that is what a waste! That could have been sold and given to the poor." And John lets us know he didn't care about the poor. He just wanted the money. Maybe that was the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. Maybe that was the thing that pushed him over the edge, that he said, "Okay, look, this Jesus is not what I thought he was going to be. I had it in my head." There would be greatness for us all. I thought that he was going to come and be this great king to take over the throne of David, and I'd be there by his side. We all know that they argued about who would be the greatest. And I'm going to hitch my wagon to him, and boy, I'm going to be doing good. But Jesus keeps talking about denying yourself and taking up the cross and following Him. And I don't really like that sound. I don't like that language. And here He is commending this woman for breaking a year's worth of salary and just pouring it all over His feet. I don't get that. His thinking is not my thinking. It's messed up. He commends this widow who gave just two little pennies. He talks about how great her sacrifice is. And all these other people, they're giving all kinds of money. His priorities are messed up. I don't think I can follow a man like that. I think I'm going to get out while the getting's good. I'm going to get mine. So we can imagine how that went, didn't it? So he came the point where he decided to betray Jesus. And as I said, Satan was there to help him. Now some of you are troubled by all this. You say, "Well, couldn't Jesus have saved Judas?" Yeah. Well, certainly. Jesus did all that anyone could expect of Him and more. He loved him to the end. That's what John says. Usually when we think of that word, loved him to the end, we think in terms of time. But it can mean space. So we can look at that passage and he loved him to the outer limits of love. He went beyond whatever we could imagine. To the very end of love. He loved him. We know that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took off his robe and bowed down to Judas and washed his feet. We know that on that very night, he seemingly gave Jesus the seat of honor right next to him. And he took the morsel of bread and he dipped it. And he gave it to Judas. And that is a high honor in their customs. That was like he's the honored guest. He treated Judas like an honored guest. He did all this in addition to showing Him time after time His love, His compassion, showing Him who He was, declaring Himself in His presence to be the Son of God. And yet Judas chose to betray Him. How could he do it? How could Judas betray such a wonderful love? Maybe it's not as hard to imagine as we might think. Peter denied Him. And we know that Peter loved Him. We know that Peter was saved. But he still denied Him. Maybe you and I can see all the various times that we've likewise denied Him. Opportunities that we're given to declare our faith in Him, and yet we choose not to. Living as if we don't know Him. That's the same as denying Him. I guess betrayal goes a little bit further than that, doesn't it? Judas swapped Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So in doing that, he's saying, I want the money more than I want you. So we might ask the question, would we do that? Are there things that we want more than we want Jesus? Maybe it's not 30 pieces of silver. Maybe it's some particular sin that we want so bad. And yet God says don't. And we say, I want it anyway. Jesus gave us the parable of the souls. Remember the seed sower? He talked about how that some fell on stony ground. The sun came up and the heat beat down on it and they withered and died. And Jesus describes those as those that loved the comforts of this life more than they loved Christ. There was no root. There was no life there. He spoke about some that fell among thorns and it was choked out. He says, with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. That's Judas. It looked like there was life there. I mean, he followed, right? I mean, it looked good. But he couldn't deny himself. And so he shows himself never to have had genuine faith. He loved the money more than he loved Jesus. And so all these illustrations are showing us that those who do not persevere in the faith, it's not that they lose their salvation. Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. Both Scripture and experience show us that those who do not persevere in the faith, those that fall away, they don't know the Lord. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5 says, Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourself. Why does Paul say that? Because we need to take an honest assessment. We need to look at ourselves. Are we in the faith? It's an interesting phrase. Are we in the faith? Do we hold that Jesus is the Christ? Are we clinging to the promises of God? Is Jesus precious to us? That's the question. Paul says prove or test. Like we test metal. Is this metal going to endure the heat? Is it going to stand the test? Judas didn't endure the testing. The temptation came, and he loved money more than he loved Jesus. He yielded to sin until the point that sin took control. Jesus says, the one that endures to the end, that's the one that is saved. See, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of him buffeting himself or striking himself or beating himself into submission. Why? Because I don't want to be a castaway. He took sin seriously. That's the question. Do we take sin seriously? How can you know if you're saved? Is Christ in you? That's the question. It's not whether or not you walked an aisle, whether you were baptized, whether you say, oh, brother so-and-so baptized me. None of that is what matters. What matters is Christ in you? That's the way he worded it right here. Is Christ in you? Salvation is a new birth. Salvation is the Spirit of God coming to dwell in you. It's eternal life. It's a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. It's the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have that? Do you find in your heart, you rejoice in the truth? You don't rejoice in iniquity, but you rejoice in the truth. Do you find yourself wanting to please and honor God? Do you see within you a desire and even a fear of failing God? Maybe you're sitting here and you're listening to this and you're just a little bit bothered. Because I'm sitting here telling you that if you don't persevere to the end, you're not saved. And you say, well, I may fail. What if I fail? And you're getting a little bit worried and you find yourself running to God and say, God, help me, I may fail. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's what the disciples were doing that night when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. And they say, is it me? Because, see, I know I can. I know that it's within me to do that. And God, I don't want to do that. Don't let it be me. See, what is that? That's a heart that is dependent upon Christ and not on self. Now, Judas may have said that night. He may have actually mouthed those words. Is it me? But even as he said it, he knew it was a lie because he had already conspired with the people to betray Jesus. So the question is it really in your heart, this fear of failing God, that you really want to honor Him? Well, that's a good sign that you know the Lord. When you understand this, you can't do anything without Him. And you need Him. And you have a fear of sin and a fear, a healthy fear of sin. So much so that you want to honor Him. If on the other hand you feel, well, you know, I think I got this. I think I can get right up on the edge. And I'll be all right. I'm not worried about it. It's no big deal. I can handle this. The Bible says that pride goes before a fall. That's dangerous ground. That's very dangerous ground. See, God uses these accounts and even the story of Judas to warn all of us of just how much we need Jesus. So it's a good warning for us. It's good that Paul would tell us to examine ourselves. It's good that Christ would tell us that not everybody that calls me Lord really knows me. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't obey me? Not that saved people are sinless. They're not. But saved people want to be sinless. Saved people want to obey God. And it's not just words. It's not just an empty thing they say. They pursue that. And when they sin, and they do, They find themselves going to God in repentance, asking for forgiveness. That's the nature of a believer. Why? Because they possess Jesus Christ. Christ is in them. And there's that yearning for God. Do you have that? That's the question. Maybe if I've talked this morning, you've listened to this and you know that it's not in you. You know that you don't know the Lord. Maybe God's opened your eyes to that and you can see it plainly. I want you to understand something about Judas. Had he repented, Christ would have saved him. You say, well, no, it couldn't have been. Yes, it could. Because Christ said that he would save anyone who came to him. Now, granted, Judas went to a point where there was no repentance. He went beyond the opportunities that were presented to him. He reached a point where Satan had such a hold of him that there was no turning back. So don't get to that point. If God's shown you that you're lost, if He's shown you your need of Christ, understand that Christ stands ready to save you. He commands you to repent of your sins, believe the gospel, and be saved. To believe the gospel is to recognize that you are a sinner and recognize that Jesus Christ died for you and that He stands ready to save you. You believe in that. You trust in that. And God will save your soul. That's what the Word of God promises you. Let's bow. Father in heaven, as we come before You, I'm thankful, Father, for Your Word. And Lord, there's a part of me that just shudders at the thought that someone could be so near to Jesus and yet fail Him. God, we need You ever so much. You know how wicked we are. You know how easily we stray from You, how prone we are to wander, dear God. Draw us to You. Keep us near You. Keep us near the cross, Lord. Help us to always see ourselves in our need of You. Father, we pray for those that are among us that don't know You. I pray, God, that they could see in this story, Lord, that they could see the love of Christ. That even at the very end, He was still showing Judas His love. Help them to see that love is directed toward them. That You stand ready to save them.